Now we do give everyone a very warm welcome tonight to the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for coming. And these meetings will continue in the will of the Lord tomorrow evening, again Wednesday and Thursday, at the same time, 8 o'clock. And to these meetings we do give everyone a very warm welcome. Of course, after these meetings finished on Thursday, God willing, the gospel again will be preached every Sunday at 6:30 in this hall. And to that meeting too, everyone is warmly welcomed. I just want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew just for a brief moment or two tonight. And we read chapter 27. The trial of the Lord Jesus. I was just reminding a man today, if I need to remind one, I say that I can never understand why there are three things that mark people in our world. Firstly is the hatred of Christ and the hatred of the Jews. It just seems to be an inherent built-in thing in man's heart to turn their heart away from the Lord Jesus. And you wonder why, because there's no greater person and there is no greater Saviour than our Saviour. And yet men despise him. Men reject him, men hate him. Of course, he reminded his own disciples that in John chapter 17, he said, the world will hate you because it hated me. And sometimes it begs belief as the Lord's people just to fully appreciate and understand why men should be so bitter against Christ. Well, we're glad we're going to see tonight that there are those that still love him, and there are many in the hall that love him as well. And we do bless God for the day when we came to trust him and came to know him. And we love him, and I say that reverently from this platform. You might think I'm pretty naive to come from Greensmouth to Leven to speak on a platform and tell you in the year 2006 in this modern society that I love the Lord Jesus. But I do love him. I love him because of who he is, and I love him because of what he's done, and I love him because of what he will yet do for the saints and keep his promise and thank God take every one of us home to heaven. Now what a prospect. I was speaking to a dear woman just round the way there. And she said that she'll wait till she dies to see where she's going. Well, I said, my dear, I want to tell you, you'll be far too late. But that is the attitude of the world, and we're going to see that tonight in this passage from Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things he witnessed against thee? But he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto them the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just, that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, and that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now we trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his own good word. There are one or two things in this passage that I don't know anything about. Of course, as much that I don't know about, every honest man would acknowledge that in his lifetime. But in reading this passage, I really don't know how old Pilate, the Roman governor, would be that day when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, stood before him to be tried. and sad to say, as we're going to see, tried unjustly. And I don't know how many questions that this man had ever asked in his lifetime. I'm sure you all agree that life is full of questions, but I don't know how many questions he had ever asked until this present moment. But what I want to say, my dear soul, is this, that question he asked that day, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, was one of the most solemn, heart-searching, serious questions that any man could ask. And you know, it came really from the lips of that dear man. And you know, it's true that you don't need to answer every question. I'm sure that you've been asked questions many a time. I had a man on the phone, I really don't know who he was doing kind of a survey for printer inks, and he said it would only take 15 minutes of my time, and I conceded the point, and he went on about this, and he went on about that, and he asked my age, and where I lived, and I began to wonder, what was this all about? But you see, it is true that life is full of questions, but I want to say there are many questions that you don't need to pay heed to, and you really don't need to answer. But I want to say, my dear friends, that this question that Pilate asked, that he knew, and you'll need to know as well, that it demands an answer. This question that this dear man, I feel sorry for Pilate in a sense, because he was really goaded on and motivated by the crowd. We're going to see that he had no real backbone to stand up for himself, like many leaving tonight. And you see, this question that he asked, really, he came to understand that it had to be addressed. And I want to say in the fear of God tonight, if you're in this hall and you're still unconverted and you're not a Christian and you still don't love Christ and you're not in Christ, as the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 5, I want to say, my friend, that this is a question that you can't avoid. And this is a question you can't evade. And this is a question that you must address tonight. I want to think about one or two questions in the Bible before we think of Pilate's question, because really, there are many questions that were asked that are not really important. I was just in Curry Shop just not very long ago in the retail park in Falkirk, and I was, it was at least 9 months ago, and I was going to buy a fan heater. I remember it well. And you know, when I got to the counter with the money, she asked me my name, and she asked me my age, and she asked me all about where I stayed and if I was a homeowner. And I said, wait a minute, dear, I just want to buy this heater. I said, I've got the money here in my hand. But you see, life is like that. It's all questions. And, you know, there are many questions you don't need to answer. And I really didn't need to answer these questions as I stood in Curry Shop. But my friend, I want to say that there are many questions in the Bible, and every one of them is important. You see, we're reading the Word of God, the unerring, unalterable, eternal Word of God. I'm glad tonight for the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I was telling a dear man just the other month here that the Bible, you know, I know it's severely criticised and wrongly criticised as well. In fact, a dear old man spoke to my friend Roy, who I labour with in the Gospel, and he said, you know, son, I want to tell you, your Bible is riddled with contradictions. And then Roy says, but have you ever read it? He says, no. My dear friend, what a strange attitude to condemn the book not having read it. But I want to say, my dear friends, I told a dear man just the other month ago that the Bible is like a lion in the cage. Let the lion out and it'll defend itself. And that is true. I'm glad tonight that the Word of God has stood the test of time. And men have tried to get rid of it, they've tried to burn it, they've tried to exterminate it, but thank God we still have it. And the promises of the Saviour, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never, never pass away. And I want to write into your heart tonight, my dear friend, if you're in this meeting unconverted, and we do thank God you've come, and we do trust God will bless you for coming, I want to say this, that every question, every word, from Genesis to Revelation, no matter the size of it, and no matter how small of it, is important because it's a written, God-breathed word. And so I want you to just think about one or two things before I think of Pilate's question. I was thinking really about what Job said one day. He says, man dieth, and wasteth away, and he giveth up the ghost, and where is he? You know, my dear soul, that is a good question. It's a good question to ask yourself tonight, every soul in the hall. Man dieth, and wasteth away, and giveth up the ghost, and where is he? I think it's a good exercise for every soul in this hall just to sit down and say to their own heart, where am I going? Where am I going? On which road am I on? What is my eternal destiny? Is it going to be heaven? Is it going to be hell? I just spoke to a man 2 doors down from the hall. And of course he told me he was of another persuasion. He said, of course you'll agree with me, I'll not say what it was, but you'll agree with me that we don't see eye to eye. I said, that is true. I asked him about the question about his sin. And I asked him, of course, about salvation. And he really had no answer. I said, my dear friend, I said, if God took away the breath from your nostrils, just as you're standing at the door, I said, where would you be? He said, sleeping in the earth. I said, that's where your body will go, but that's not where your soul will go. But he believes the soul sleeps. My dear friend, we hardly come here to remind every soul that man is tripartite, spirit, soul and body. And you know, we're living in a world and we're living amongst people in Britain as a nation that would love to think, and most of them do think, that death ends all. But my dear friend, I want to write in your heart tonight that death doesn't end all. I spoke to a dear man in Westfield many, many years ago. I suppose he's out of the body by now. It was 71 then, and that was a long time ago. And he said to me at the door, he said, son, I don't believe one word of your Bible. I said, no, that's sad at your age. And especially coming from what they used to call Bible-loving Scotland. But I said, my dear man, I want to leave a wee verse with you before I leave your door, that you'll need to believe. He says, what is that? I said, it's found in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. He says, I'll need to believe that. I said, my friend, you'll need to believe many more verses if you believe that one. Because the death doesn't finish there. And after this, the judgment. You see, if you believe that death ends all, and many people do, you see, that kind of salves the conscience that there's no God. That salves the conscience that there's no hell. That salves the conscience that there's no divine judgment and no divine wrath to fall upon this world. But my friend, I want you to understand tonight that there is a God. And that there is a heaven. And there is judgment, and there is hell. And you know, here is the word of Jehovah. Man dieth and wasteth away, and where is he? I think I mentioned it last night. I thought it was very, very good, really, about Michael Drummond. He's a dear brother in the Armadale Assembly, and he was trying to get home to the point to a man. He was preaching the gospel to him, and he was trying to make him concerned about his soul and where he was going. And just as he was speaking to the dear man in the street, a flock of birds went by, and he says to the dear man, he says, see all these birds? He says, they know where they're going. And that is true. I've noticed that about seagulls. You know, when it gets about dark and a bit dusk, you can see them all flying, and they know where they're going. But Michael said, do you know where you're going? Now I ask you, dear soul, I don't live in this hole, but I ask you, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're bound? What? Is it up or down? I remember I took a funeral many, many years ago of a young man, Leslie Ferrier, fell at the age of 19, horrendous accident. I've never saw anything so bad. When I saw the car, he wouldn't let us see his body, he wouldn't let us identify him. Even his father and I went to identify him, wouldn't let us see him, he was so bad. Just 19 at the very prime of life and everything to live for. And his mum and dad went home and lifted his Bible that was in his bedroom and it fell open at the fly leaf. And this is what Lee Ferrier read in her son's Bible. He says, life is full of ups and downs. And that is true. But he says, thank God for me, the last is up. Now I wonder, friend, if that would be true about you. I don't think these things should be prayed about. I would only love it. I've spoken to a lot of people around the hall today. And you know, they're just like the people in Matthew chapter 27. They couldn't care less. They never give it a thought. And they all hope to be in heaven. That is a remarkable thing. You know, the hymn's written in the book, on the golden street of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. While others build on good works, or a thing as if they may, I'm glad tonight I can see with others in the hall, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. My friend, I'm glad to the wee hymn to sung tonight, hallelujah, what a saviour. Where would we be without him? And what hope would we have if we never had Christ? And you know that dear old woman that died in the garret thrown in London, this is what she said, if I've Christ, what want I more? I'm only glad for a saviour tonight that not only saves, but I've known from personal experience that he satisfies and he fills a longing heart. And I can sing with the Lord's people tonight, who none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's joy, there's lasting peace, Lord Jesus, found in ye. And I can see with the rest of the saints in the whole, hallelujah, what a saviour. My dear Christian friend, are you no glad you're saved? What a salvation. And what I hope it gives every man and woman that trusts the Lord Jesus, the hope of heaven. I've tried to imagine often, as I sit in my study, what heaven will be like. Just to see that blessed man that died on the cross for me and shed his precious blood and paid the price for my sin. And I can see like Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just to fix my eyes upon him for the first minute. We can hardly understand what it will be like. You know, we don't know much about heaven. We know what's not there. There's no death there, and there's no sorrow there, and there's no tears there, and there's no separation there, because there's no more sea, because the sea separates. But you know, the big thing is that Christ will be there. But I want to ask you tonight, will you be there? Well, everybody hopes to be there. And you know, the sad thing about it is this, that most people just take their chance. They just hope that they'll arrive there. My dear friend, let me tell you tonight that you'll never be dragged into heaven. And you'll never be pulled into heaven. You'll need to come the right way. And you'll need to do the right thing. You'll need to come to Christ by faith. And you'll need to come in the ground of repentance towards God. The Bible says that. We're going to speak about that in another night. Three things that the Lord Jesus taught that a man must have before he could claim to be a Christian. And you know, everybody's Christians in our country. They think this is a Christian country. I want to tell you, friends, this country is as far away from God as any country could be. This was a country that used to honour and revere this word. You know, many, many years ago, when I was quite young, when we used to go through to Glasgow, I noticed a building there, and inscribed upon the concrete lintel of the building was this: "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word and the praising of his name." But I've saw it since that, and they've scored the last two bits out, and all they've got is "Let Glasgow flourish." I want to tell you, my dear Christian friend, an unsaved friend as well, that's the kind of world that we're living in. There's no time for Christ, and there's no time for the Bible, and I want to tell you this, there's no time for the gospel. That's why these seats are awful. But thank God for such a saviour as we've had. I'll leave that. I must get to Pilate's question, but just like to say this, there's another question that's a stark question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? I know that most people believe that they'll no live again, but that's not what the Bible says. And you know, friends, if you went to the doctor tomorrow and asked them that question, "Doctor, could you tell me if I die, will I live again?" You know what you say? "I don't know." And you could go to the greatest pathologist and you could ask them and say, "Look, do you think if I die, will I live again?" You know what he'll say? "I don't know." And you could go to the greatest scientist and he would say the same: "I don't know." But I tell you this, the Bible tells us. I thought it was terribly sad that Charles Darwin, in his kind of sordid theory about evolution, was so clever to tell men how he thought it all began. But I've never read a book that wrote to tell men and women how it will all end. But it will end. In fact, I heard a dear woman in the doors the other day there. She said, "I think the world's coming to an end." You know, I was going to go over it and tell her that that will be true. It will come to an end. It will come to an end under the judgment of God before Christ sets up his kingdom. And what a day that will be. I was thinking about another question. I just saw it coming up to the platform. What think you of Christ? Is that a big question? Now, I want to ask every soul, I want to ask every saint tonight, and I want to ask every sinner, if there's any in the hall, what think you of Christ? I'll tell you why, because that's a great test. What think you of Christ is the test to try your both state and your scheme. You can't be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. What think you of Christ? But I notice, my dear soul, that Pilate's not asking what think you of Christ. Pilate's asking tonight, as he did then, what are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with him? I just want to ask every soul, what are you going to do tonight with him? You will think you've despised him long enough? You will think you've rejected him long enough? Can you look back in your life and remember these times when you heard the tender appealing Christ in the gospel? When you heard the still small voice of the Saviour saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My dear soul, don't you think that you need rest in this world? Men are looking for it. Men are looking for peace. They talk about the peace process. Let me tell you, my dear soul, there'll be no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes. Because they crucified him, and they got out of him, and they thought that was the last they saw of him, but they were all wrong. Because the day's going to come when they'll see him, and they'll weep and wail because of him. But thank God for the day when there will be peace, and for the day that we'll have unrest. You know, we're living in a world of moral unrest, and social unrest. That's evident all around us. That dreadful uprise of the Islamic religion, it's one of the worst religions in the world, and I'm bold to say that from the platform. You know, a dear man says to me just last week, and Paul, he says, you read the Quran? I says, I certainly don't. I says, when I see a wee bit of love, and a wee bit of compassion, and a wee bit of tenderness about the religion, I says, you might begin to read it. But I'll tell you this, it's so different from Christianity. Because my Saviour, I says to him, taught me this, love your enemies. And do good to them that persecute you, and them that hate you. And he even told his disciples to turn the other cheek. That's the kind of person the Saviour is. And that's what Christianity is all about. You know, there was a man just round the door there, and he was poo-pooing Christianity. I said, I want to tell you, my dear man, you might poo-poo it, and you might walk it, but I'll tell you this, you'll never rob me of my experience. And I know that it works, because it's worked in my life, and it's worked in our home, and it's worked in our family, and it's worked in the lives of thousands. And there's thousands in heaven today, all because of the value of the death of Christ. So don't say it works. There's a wee verse in the Bible, in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But Pilate's asking this question, we must get back to, what are you going to do with Christ? Now that clock's going to go too fast, but I've only got 10 minutes, but I'd love to just let you see the things that other people did to him. Judas sold them. 30 pieces of silver. And you know, the sad thing about Judas was this, that he not only sold his Saviour, but he sold his soul. And he lost his soul. And he spent 3.5 years in Christian company, and he seemed to be comfortable in it. And every one of these disciples thought he was real. Yet he had no links with Christ. You know, I want to say this, I often wonder why Judas is in the Bible. But I want to say this very kindly to every heart tonight, that just as a lighthouse stands as a warning to every sailor, Judas stands as a warning to every professor. Every man and woman that's professed faith in Christ, the test is seen in Judas. Because he wasn't real, and he didn't have the vital links with Christ, and he was a child of the devil. It's only recorded of one man that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And you know, my friend, he sold him. He sold him. But there are many like him. Oh, see, somebody I know, I never thought there was anybody like Judas, oh, there is. Plenty and leave him. Well, they're not selling them for 50 pieces of silver, but they're selling their soul for a way of life they'll not give up. And they're selling their soul for the pleasure of the sin that won't last. You know, Robert Burns was right when he said, he wasn't right in everything, but he was right in this, that pleasures are like poppy spread. You pluck the bloom, the flowery shade, or like the snowflake on a river, a moment seen and gone forever. Well, there is pleasure in sin, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And you know, there's people sell their soul for a few godless friends that are just going the same way as themselves. And they'll not trust Christ because they're afraid. And I hope you're not one of them. You know, people say, but you know, if I was to get saved and go home and tell my wife, or if I was to get saved and go home and tell my husband, you know, what will they say? I want to remind you that when I go to Revelation chapter 20, that great day of divine judgment, the great white throne, you know who talks to us? The faithful. And then the unbelieving. And then the harlots and all liars shall have their part, and the lake of fire which burneth forever. But the top of the list is the fearful, those that were afraid to confess Christ as Lord. Now, my dear friends, I hope you know one of them tonight. And if you know the Lord and you're not saved, I trust you'll not go out that hall until you make the matter right with God about your sin. And you'll come to trust him. And you'll come to believe in him, because that's the only way to divine blessing. I'm glad we can sing same thing as the fruit of God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And you know, quite Judas sold them, and I thought it was low. How low can men get? It says in Matthew chapter 66 at the spot. You know, How low can the heart of men go? Spit in the face of the Lord Jesus. I think I told the story here before, but it's worth telling again. I was standing at Muirhead here in Glasgow, and I was standing in an open air ring, and there was about 40 Christians round that ring that day, and a young man about 40 came out of the public house, and he was the better of drink, and he crossed, and he staggered across the road, and he stood at the ring of the open air, and I was over the other side, and I came round, and I took a wee gospel leaflet out of my pocket, and I offered it to him, and he refused it. And I've never forgotten what that man says to me. And it's haunted me since. He says, I've only got one desire when I die. I says, what is that? He says, to spit in the face of Christ. I says, I want to tell you, dear man, they've done it once and they'll never do it again. His suffering's over. His sorrow's over. The reproach is over. The ridicule is over. And thank God he's in heaven today. As a living Saviour, able to save to the uttermost all those that will come unto God by him. And so Pilate says, what are you going to do with them? Well, you will see what they say in verse 22. And so it was. He says, let him be crucified. You know, there's one man I felt sorry for, and I do feel sorry for, is Pilate. Because I believe that Pilate will be the great white throne. I believe that. I think Pilate despised Christ. I think it's strange that he knew he was innocent, and so did his wife. You know, remember his wife says, have nothing to do with this just person, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of her. But you know, my dear soul, he really just dissatisfied the people. And the sad bit about the people was just that they couldn't care less. And you know, righteousness or truth was foreign to them. You know, that's, I just want to say, that's the attitude of our present world. You know, we're living in a nation, my dear Christian saints, we're living in a world when right is wrong, and wrong is right. And truth is foreign to men. And there are no moral standards and no moral government, even our government. And I know he to despise them because I pray for them every day. But that's the kind of world that we're living in. But you know, Pilate's dilemma. And he had a dilemma because he came face to face with Christ. And so have you tonight. And that's why he wrote that with him. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth a sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? What will you do for neutral? You cannot be. For one day, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? I just want to say one or two things about Pilate and finish. I noticed one thing that he tried to do. When he saw his dilemma, when he saw that he really couldn't get an answer to the problem, I noticed from Luke chapter 23 that what he tried to do, he tried to get rid of him. Because my Bible tells me this, when he heard it was of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. And you know, when the Son of God was sent to Herod, they stripped him, and they mocked him. In fact, the Word of God says that Herod and his men of war, you know, Herod didn't have backbone as well, but Herod and his men of war set him at naught. And you know, I'm sure about this, that when Pilate got rid of Christ that day, and sent him to Herod, you know, he maybe said to himself, well, I'll never see him again. But you know, the Bible says that Herod sent him back. And I want to say to every sinner, you can't get away from Christ. And there's no hiding place either. I was just thinking about the word of the psalmist in Psalm 139 verse 8. He says, if I ascend up to heaven, he says, thou art there. He says, if I make my bed in hell, he says, thou art there. Because we can't get away from the Lord Jesus. And maybe you think, because you don't think about him, that he's out of mind and he's out of sight and you know, you really don't need to care. My dear friend, that is not true. And the sad thing about Simon Pilate was this, that I noticed in verse 18 that he sinned against his own conscience. He condemned Jesus with his eyes open. You know why? Because it says that he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Isn't that a sad thing to know right and do wrong? Our world is full of people like that. To know right and do wrong. And maybe you're saying that tonight. How sad that Pilate knew right and did wrong. But I want to bring home to our hearts. You know what's right as well. And my dear soul, if you're in this hall unconverted, you know what you should do. And you know how you should come. And you know you should come on the grounds of repentance and trust Christ. You know that. You know full well now, you're old enough to understand now that things have got to be sorted out before you die. Too late when we're gone. That's what I told that great woman today. Too late when we're gone. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is where it's all done. This is where the transaction takes place upon earth. And sad to say this, dear man, you know, he sinned against his own conscience. And you know, he was asked to do something that was impossible. Say, somebody, what was that? Was it even by his wife? She says, have nothing to do with that just man. I want to tell you, my dear soul, that that's impossible because every one of us has got to do with Jesus. Either as a saviour or as a judge. Could I say to you, without being too critical of the dear man, that he really was a coward? You know, that dear man was afraid of the encountering of a fool's laugh. He could not bear the sarcasm of ungodly men, Pilate. Couldn't he stand it? He knew full well that if he took side with Christ, it would hinder his personal advancement. And he would lose the smile of his influential friends. That's what they say to him. If they let this man go, they'll not see his friend. And you know, there might be some folk in the hall just there in their soul that they would rather as Pilate did. He would rather slip into hell than fight his way to heaven. My dear soul, let me say this to you before I finish. It takes a man greater than a coward to come to Christ. It takes a real man. It takes a real woman. It takes a man by backbone to say, Christ for me, and to stand with him against this ungodly world. You know, I remember I was at the school that they used to say that, you know, any deaf fish can go with the stream and go with the current. That is true, but it takes a real man with conviction and courage to stand up for the Lord Jesus. That's why I love to read the story of Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. I thought a man he was. Are you going to be a Daniel today? Are you going to say from your heart in this hall, Christ for me? You know, I thought that was lovely, but the dying thief in Luke chapter 23. You know, he trusted Christ when he was surrounded by scoffers, but that wasn't his concern too much, because the dear man had come to understand it was now or never. And I would only wish that the Spirit of God would deliver that in your heart. It might be now or never. This might be the last time. Is he going to be Christ? Are you going to say, Christ for me? You know, this man ran both ways. He wanted to do right, and he wanted to be right. He did wrong. He really had no, as I said earlier, he had no backbone. You know, friends, he could have been both sides at the same time. And neither can we. There's a wee verse in John 10 that I love, which says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And you know, it's true, but it can't have been both sides of the door at the same time. I remember the wee boy got saved and he paid for his meals in Ireland. And he came home and says to his mummy, he says, Mummy, he says, one door and only one. He says, the head side there too. He says, I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And you know, a minute elapsed and he says, Mummy, he says, one door and only one. And yet it's side there too. He says, I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And you know, she couldn't suffer it. And she says to her wee boy, just get your hands and face washed and get way up to your bed. And the wee boy says, well, remember, Mum, when Daddy comes in, come up and tell him to come up and see me. And up comes Father, and into the bedroom he comes, and his wee boy says, Daddy, he says, one door is only one, and yet it's side or two. He says, I'm on the inside, on which side are you? And the story goes, it's a true story, that he went down to his wife, he says, you know, there's something happened to your wee boy. So there was something happened to him, he had found Christ. And he not only had found Christ, but he was in Christ. He was in Christ, and he was a new creature, and he was different. As if you get on saying, I don't know what's changed, whether the world's changed or I've changed, but you see, something's changed. And that is true when a man or a woman comes to know the Lord Jesus, that they get a hope they've never had before, and they get a joy that they've never had before, and they get a Saviour they never knew before, and they become under new management. And you know, sad to say, this was a man that was running both ways, but he had a choice to make. It was going to be Christ or Barabbas. You know, my dear soul, I'm finished. But I just want to remind you, you've a choice to make tonight as well. It's either Christ or the world. Christ or the devil. Heaven or hell. Divine safety or divine judgment. Let me ask you, which your choice going to be? I love the word of Joshua. Choose ye this day who we will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Presumption, before I close. in verse 24. Listen to what he says. It's astounding what he says. He says, I am innocent from the blood of this just person. I want to tell you, dear friends, he wasn't innocent. And neither are we. And I'll tell you why. Because it was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our sin that he died for. That dreadful thing called sin that God hates, the misery and the malady of the human race, the spring of every sigh, the source of every tear, that produces every murderer, an alcoholic and drug addict, that thing called sin. And God hates it, but loves us all. And I want to tell you, friends, in the words of Paul, he says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. You know, glad that there's a way back? Are you no glad there's an answer to your sin? I asked that man today about his sin, but he couldn't give me an answer. What about your sin? Well, he's a wee bit affronted, but he couldn't give an answer. But I can say tonight, my sins are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Think of his supposed way of escape. He washed his hands. But what about his heart? Removes the debt, but doesn't remove the sin. Depends upon water. It doesn't depend upon blood. Isn't it true that I know, I speak to people every day, that there's thousands in our nation that depend upon water for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what he did. Sad to say, he made his peace with men and lost his peace with God. And despised the man that could have blessed him. And despised the man that could have saved him. And despised the man that could have showed grace to him and kindness. And yet, I trust you'll hear the question. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? My dear soul, just be warned, don't do what he did. He rejected him. He despised him. He turned his back on him. Turned his back upon the divine love. Turned his back upon the divine light. Turned his back upon the divine love. And where is he tonight? Well, you know. You know, in the caverns of the lost, awaiting that great day of judgment. Maybe with that question still ringing in his ears, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? May God bless his word. So we pray. The God and Father, we just thank you again for the privilege of serving the Saviour. And we bless you for thy word. We think of these things that have been written indelibly in the pages of the word of God for our instruction and for our warning and for our salvation too. We just want to thank you, as we do constantly, for the Lord Jesus and for all that he did and for all that he accomplished at the place called Calvary, laying down his life. We'll never understand why he thought about us and why he saved us and showed his love to us, but we're deeply grateful for all thy grace and kindness. And so we pray to bless everyone that's come. If there's any still in our gathering, still outside of the Lord Jesus, we pray tonight, our Father, this night by the night, we'll have deciding grace and say, Christ for me. And so we'll commend these few matters to thee as we seek a parting blessing, giving thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we won't sing a hymn as time is more than gone.